Why don't you go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to show you several things tonight in a particular passage. And one of the things that I'm going to show you is what I believe a tremendous, tremendous deception that Satan has so very subtly been able to impose upon the body of Christ. And I know going into this that there's the possibility some people could get, let's just say, well, they may not approve as I'm showing this. But I think it'll make sense to you. Well, no, let me put it like this. If you'll receive what God's going to show you here in the Word, it will make sense to you. And it will challenge our way of thinking concerning one particular area specifically. But let's just pick this up in verse 13. Now, Jesus has been teaching here, and it really goes back to chapter 12 and even beyond, but we're going to pick it up in verse 13. Jesus had been ministering, and it says, "One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Now we'll stop right here for a moment in verse 16. I am not a scholar when it comes to all the nuances of the Greek language and so forth. Those that are have said that when Jesus makes mention of or uses the word certain, for example, in a story like this, the ground of a certain rich man, that he is speaking of somebody who actually lived at that time. He just isn't mentioning them by name, a certain. So it's very possible that these people, or some of them here, had an idea who he was talking about. I don't know for sure. But he says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. All right, what do we know so far in verse 16 about this man? Well, number one, he's rich. This word rich, it means rich. It means abundantly overflowing rich. Not only that, but it says that his ground brought forth plentifully. Now, for any of you who have ever done any farming, if you do not have good ground that is rich in minerals and so forth, it's not going to bring forth anything. How many of you remember the TV show years ago, Green Acres? Remember that, Mr. Douglas? He had that farm, and no matter how he tried, he couldn't get anything to grow. I mean, scrawny little nothing corn. So anyway, this man, he's very, very rich, but he also has very good, fertile farmland. So somehow, somewhere along the way, he's been able to pick up some you know, prime real estate, if you will. And it says that the ground brought forth plentifully. Well, that word plentifully, it's describing a crop beyond the crop. You know, if a corn stalk normally produces 12 ears of corn, this guy had 24 ears per stalk of corn. You know, I mean, it's just amazing what has happened to his ground. But he was rich before this. So this is presenting for him an opportunity for even greater wealth. And we'll see this here in just a moment. And he thought within himself, verse 17, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. All right, let's stop there. See what else we can figure out about this guy. This man is very rich. He was rich before the ground brought forth. What this means is that at least for X number of years, he's been accumulating his wealth. This means he is not a stupid businessman. There are a lot of people who are in business, they can make a lot of money, but they lose a lot of money. This man is not like that. He's pretty intelligent. And he says, I have no room where to bestow my fruits. What does that tell us? That means this crop is so far beyond anything he had ever anticipated. He never thought he was going to have a crop so incredible that he would need more bigger barns than what he already has. Because if he had thought ahead of time, this year is going to be a bumper crop. This year is going to be more than we've ever seen before. If he had known this, he would have already been working on constructing bigger barns before it was harvest time. But this even caught him by surprise. And this guy has been in the business. And so he says, what am I going to do? I don't have enough room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. So it's not just a matter of what the ground is producing. It goes beyond just what the ground is producing, his fruits and his goods. So he's building barns to contain everything that he already has, plus the increase. So we're seeing a massive development in this rich man's life. You know how people say, well, you know, the rich just get richer. Well, you know, can I just interject for a moment? Why on God's green earth would you want to make the rich pay more taxes? When's the last time you ever got hired by a poor man? Please let that sink in. Satan's working hard to destroy the very people who hire you and me. You understand what I'm saying here? And I'm not going to go too far off on a tangent. You know, if folks would just sit and think with the mind of Christ and the wisdom of the book of Proverbs about a lot of these things, they would understand that so much of what is being said is not right. And it doesn't make good sense. Oh, it makes sense to the people that don't have, because the people that don't have, too many of them bellyache about what they don't have instead of trying to get more of what they don't have. Why, anyway, enough of that. So he says, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And I'll bestow my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, I get a kick out of this. I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Now hold on a minute. And I'm not going to teach on this either, but isn't there something in the Bible about we're not supposed to call people fool? Huh? Well, where it says don't call a person a fool, it doesn't mean exactly what we're seeing here. Well, what does it mean, Brother Martin? That's for another sermon. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose those things shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now look at this. I want to point out some things that Jesus did not do. I want to point out some things that Jesus did not criticize or speak against, okay? Number one, Jesus did not criticize this man for being rich. It's not in there. He did not criticize the man for being rich. He did not speak against this man for being rich. He did not say that it was a bad thing for this man to be rich. What else did Jesus not do? Jesus did not speak against this man planning to pull down his own old barns and build new ones. He said, well, he sure did. No, he didn't. No, now, hold on. He did not. He did not say anything about, anything negative about this man pulling down the old barns and building new barns and bigger barns. He didn't say anything against that. He also said nothing negative about this man laying up treasure. You say, well, Brother Martin, he most certainly did. Look at verse 21. It says right there. No, it doesn't say that. What he came against was the man laying up treasure for himself. Do you see this? Jesus never criticized him because he was rich. He never came against him because he was going to build bigger barns. And he never said one word negative about this man laying up treasure. Not a word against it. In other words, There's nothing wrong with being stinking, filthy rich. Now, this really goes against what a lot of people teach out there, and I know that. And listen, this is not one of those prosperity messages, okay? What I'm trying to do is help you understand perspective in this. Jesus didn't criticize the wealth. What he was exposing was the attitude about the wealth. He said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So Jesus is saying, "Hey man, you got these crops. You're already rich. That's all right. And you have this incredible increase. Well, fine. And you need to have bigger barns for the increase. That's okay. And you're laying up treasure. There's nothing wrong with that either. But you seem to be the center of your attention." And he says, "Look, here's the problem. You're laying up treasure for yourself. You're not rich toward God." In other words, Jesus said your riches are supposed to be about what God wants, not what you want. Now, I want to point something out to you here. Don't anybody get mad at me now. Just hear me out. Those of you that are watching, don't turn it off. Keep watching. Keep listening. This man, for years, had worked, had he not? He's rich. He's now got a massive super crop. And he's looking, he's got dollar signs in his eyes. And he says in verse 19, "I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." See that? "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." All right, well, the connotation of the eat, drink, and be merry, people use that in a negative way. Well, let's say this guy doesn't drink alcohol, all right? So he's not talking about boozing it up and having wild parties. He's talking about taking it easy. And he has wealth laid up for many years. Do you know what verse 19 is describing? Some of you looking like, "I don't know, tell me." It's describing one of the great deceptions that Satan has imposed upon the body of Christ. You say, "Well, what's that?" Well, if you come back next week. No. Retirement. You say, "Wait a minute. You mean we're not supposed to retire?" Hear me out. What happens today? Just think with me now. What is it that's perpetrated upon the entire civilization around the world, really, especially in any first world country? You work hard. You invest. You have savings, 401k, 401(3b), all these other different things, whatever they are. Your pension and all this stuff. You set back, you save, you invest, you do all these things. Why? Why? So, praise God, when I turn 55, 60, 65, whatever the number you like, I can retire and take it easy. And that's how they sell you on retirement programs. Well, you need to have an investment program set up so that when you retire, you can finally relax. Is this not what you hear? The focus, now here, seriously, listen to me. You guys, you know what I'm talking about. You've all been there. You've all heard it. Every one of you here. Every one of you. The focus for every retirement program is all about me. You understand what I'm saying? When's the last time you ever sat down with anybody who was trying to help you prepare a retirement program and they said something, and they knew you're a Christian, and they said something like, "We want to help you get a program put together so that when it comes, age 62, whatever the number you like, age 62, you're going to be able to punch that time clock for the last time and devote more of your life to serving Jesus Christ and not have to worry about keeping the lights on." You've never, ever heard that. At least I've never heard of anything. Why? That's because there's no focus on God. I've heard Christians over the years, you know, somebody hits like 60 years old and say, well, you know, how much longer are you going to work? Well, I think I'll work till I'm 65. Oh, okay, well, and then you're going to retire. Yeah, I'm going to retire when I'm 65. Well, what are you going to do when you turn 65 and retire? Oh, we're going to travel. We've been saving up money and we're going to buy one of those big houses on wheels. I mean, it's going to be so, it's bigger than what we live in now. Yeah, but aren't you worried about the gas prices? No, man, I've invested wisely. We've got money set back. We're going to travel the world. We're going to see the Grand Canyon. We're going to see Mount Rushmore. We're going to see Old Yeller. We're going to see Young Yeller. We're going to see everything. Yes, praise God, we've worked hard over the years. And now we're going to take a little time for ourselves. Listen, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but do you understand God is against that? He calls you a, what's the word? Fool. That's four letters. He calls you a fool for having that kind of an attitude. I can't begin to tell you how many people have come to me and said, boy, Brother Martin, I tell you what, I'd love to go to Bible college. I just wish I could go to Bible college. I just wish I'd spend more time reading my Bible, praying, seeking Jesus. Oh, but I got to work. I got to, you know, put in my time. You know, I got to, you know, my 40, 45, 50 hours a week. And then, you know, got some kids, got to take care of the kids. But boy, boy, I'm telling you, when I retire, I'll spend more time with God. You will not. You're going to be, now I'm not trying to be critical and I'm not trying to be mean, but what I'm trying to do right now is I'm passing along to you what God has shown me in this. You're going to end up, if you're like most all others, as soon as you hit that age that you've chosen to retire, you're going to be like every other retired person living in deception, thinking only of yourself and not serving God the way you could. And I want you to think about all those years before you retired. I know a bunch of you haven't retired, but pretend. Think about all those years before you retired. If you were born again, in church, and you had a hunger on the inside of you, you wanted to serve God. And you got so angry and frustrated at times because you had to work your job. Boy, if I didn't have to work this job, I could just do more for Jesus. I'm telling you right now, the majority of the retired Christians I know, they're not doing more for Jesus. In fact, here's what's really interesting. My observation, maybe not yours. Most retired Christians did more for God before they were retired than after. You say, what do you mean by that? Oh, man, you know, there you are on the job and had to work a little over. And boy, I'll tell you what, as soon as you got off Wednesdays, man, you jumped in that car and got home as fast as you could, run in the house. Maybe you took a shower. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you changed clothes, whatever. Grab the kids, throw them in the car. Gotta get to church, bless God. And I mean, you did everything you could to get there on time. Didn't like it when you got there late, but boy, you were there. During your working years, you'd take your 1, 2, 3, 4 weeks vacation, whatever it was you had accumulated over the years. You know, you'd go to the beach and you'd do, I mean, whatever you did with the family at vacation time. But when vacation was over, you're back on the job. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever it was at the church you attended, man, you were there. But as soon as you no longer have to answer to the man, bud, you're out of here. I mean, you know, you'll be in, you can count on it, man. There's some, and I've seen this over the years of my life. Retired Christians, they'll be faithful. You know, they'll be in church, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks in a row. Then boom, they're gone for a week or two. Then they're back for 3, 4, 5 weeks, and then boom, they're gone. It schedules social activities, all kinds of stuff, and it's like they don't even care like they used to. Because used to, man, they were doing everything they could to drive it into their kids. You got to be there. You got to serve God. You got to live for Jesus. And now that they've got free time, I don't care what they tell you, they're not serving the Lord the way that they said or thought they would. That's because they've been deceived by the world. You've worked hard. You've earned your rest. You put in your years and now you need to take some time for you. Every one of you in here, you've heard these kind of things. And I'm here to tell you right now, according to the Word of God, God Himself calls you a fool. You say, well, you mean I'm not supposed to have time for myself? Look, we'll come back here to this passage. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter... Well, let's see here. Make it 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, if you really had the attitude, everything about my life belongs to God, you wouldn't plan your life. And I'm not harping on retired people, folks. I'm trying to show you something that God has shown me and a massive problem in the body of Christ. You wouldn't sit down and plan. I mean, you've got Christians that they sit down, man. They've got the brochures. They've got the everything. They'll buy their retirement home in Florida, 6 months in Florida, 6 months back home. And they can say, we go to church. We got a church down there. We got a church up here, whatever. Do you not see what's happened? You know, you work so hard and you got so frustrated. Those times where you had to work overtime and couldn't make it to church. Because you wanted to be there? Mandatory overtime. Yeah, the money's good, but man, I just... And you're there on the job and you're thinking about church. Church has a camp meeting, but you can't be there because you've got to work. You miss the services. Boy, you get aggravated. You don't like that. You want to be there. You really want to be there. Well, bing, bell rings, you're 60 years old, okay? I don't have to put up with that anymore. Praise God. Hallelujah, I'm free. And you show up less than what you used to. Where's that coming from? That's because what's been in you the whole time is now coming out. And the problem is most folks like that don't see it. And God is saying, wait a minute. You want to have a stronger relationship with me, and yet you're actually doing the opposite of what you trained your children? What kind of an example are you now setting?
Brother Martin, aren't you concerned some people could get offended?
Well, God's the one that started this. He called him a fool before I did. I think you better take it up with him. Hey, listen. I retired, relative to the world's way of looking at things, I retired at age 40. March 1st, 1997 was my first day of retirement. But I've been working harder since then than I ever did before. Listen, there's a joy that comes with serving God that you're not going to get any other way. Look, guys, I'm telling you right now, when you truly are sold out to Jesus and you're truly serving Jesus, you will never burn out. You won't. You just won't. It'll never be a burden. You won't look for ways to not be around. You'll look for ways to be around. And let's say you had been raised and trained your whole life to think in terms of when you finally retire, you're going to be able to devote more time to serving God, what He would have you do in your church. Just from that angle, that one spoke. Look at it from that point. Do you have any idea what you're missing? Well, you know, we got a scheduled vacation on the space shuttle next month. We're not going to be here. And then the month after that, we're going, you know, we're going to spend, you know, 2 weeks down at Kings Island riding roller coasters. I mean, on and on it goes. Whatever. It's different for different people. I know that. But do you have any idea how much you're missing that God could do through you?
Pastor, you know, well, I'm retired now. I want to come in and I want to do something at the church.
Okay, well, let's see here. We already have a staff of 15 cleaning people to take care of our 5,000-seat sanctuary. And they also do really well with the 216 classrooms and the fellowship, blah, 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 blah. You know, I'll tell you what. Here's what we could really use. Why don't you come in every Tuesday from 10 in the morning until noon? and just oversee prayer in the prayer chapel?
Well, you know, I could do that, yeah. But I really want to do something.
Remember this thing here God says, thou fool? So in other words, being here for prayer, even if nobody else shows up, that doesn't count? Come on. You know, you got people out there, Christians, they're busting their chops so they can retire at age 35, age 40. Young, age 45. So I can finally live. Man, you're not living. You're serving yourself. Well, look what Jesus says here. Turn back over to Luke chapter 12. And verse 22. And again, this isn't just, you know, pick on the old people night. All right? I want to make sure you understand that. Let's not start throwing stones and hymnals and whatever, all right? In verse 22, well, I'm trying to help you see something here. I'm trying to help you see something. I mean, think about it. You know, by the time you retire, if you have some kind of retirement program, whatever that means, and then that day comes, and, you know, after 45 years, you know, you're finally not doing that anymore, all that time, the Bible talks about redeeming your time. Well, see, now you've got an opportunity to redeem it like you never could before. And all the talk about wanting to serve Jesus, I mean, now, you know, we find out where you're really coming from. And I'm serious when I say that. Well, I've seen people when they retire, Christians, they become less faithful than they ever were before when they were complaining about not having time. Well, Jesus in verse 22 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Now, where he says take no thought, he's not saying ignore it. What he's saying is don't have the attitude of this farmer. Don't sit around and think about getting more for all this stuff here. He says, you don't worry about this. He says, see, verse 23, your life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. So God sees you as having, boy, how can I say this? You know you need food and you know you need clothes, but God sees a greater need. It's not about what you perceive you need in this life. It's what God perceives you need in your life. Does that make it your spiritual life? He says, verse 24. It's like he's saying, let me help you understand this a little more. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. Well, he's still talking about, you know, the same thing here, storehouse and barn. And God feedeth them, how much more are ye better than the fowls? Now he says, look, think about the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, but they still have everything they need. Now if they don't sow and they don't reap, and I'm better than the ravens, I don't need to sow. I don't need to reap. You with me? I just need to live my... What do ravens do? Well, they live their life being ravens and they run around saying nevermore. Edgar Allan Poe. Once upon a midnight dreary or whatever. Nevermore. Okay, move on. Ravens just live their lives being ravens. And everything's there for them. Jesus is saying, live your life as Christ and everything will be there for you. And again, he didn't criticize anything about this rich farmer other than the man's perspective. So the man planned ahead. The man was planning for barns. The man planned for a storehouse and for his crops and for his increase. That is okay. In other words, it's all right to operate that way. The book of Proverbs, all kinds of wisdom about financial preparation for your future. It's there. But it's your attitude. It's your perspective. It's why you want it. And so he says, verse 25, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Nobody can do that. So stop sitting around and wishing, boy, if I was only 12 inches taller, I'd be in the NBA right now. No, you wouldn't. If you're good enough for the NBA at 6'9", you'd be good enough for the NBA at 5'10". Trust me, if you're that good, you'll be there. So you're not that good. And so he says, verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spend not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God then so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Well, you know, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, so I know God doesn't want me running around naked. He wants me to have clothes, but he says I'm not supposed to focus on it. And yet he says, my life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. And then he talks about these natural things. And he says, look, these natural things make it. Don't worry about the natural things. Think more about the what? Spiritual things, right? And I'm reading this about this clothing thing, and I'm thinking, boy, I'll tell you, Solomon, I mean, the guy was wealthy beyond wealthy. He had all these incredible things, and the clothing that he wore was absolutely astonishing. And God's kind of talking about, I'll clothe you better than Solomon. Well, see, this is where some people get way off on the prosperity message. Oh, praise God, we're going to have gold and diamonds and dressed better than Solomon. Yeah, well, God's perspective is a little bit different. I want to show you. Because as I was thinking about that, it's like immediately he took me to another passage. Now, keep your place here in Luke 12 and turn back over to Isaiah 61. And I'll show you what God's thinking about first and foremost, the number one priority. First and foremost, this is what he looks at first when it comes to our adornment, if you will. Isaiah 61. And we'll just hit the two verses. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. When he's talking about clothing you in array that goes beyond anything Solomon could have imagined, he's first and foremost looking at your spirit. He says, I'll clothe you with the garments of salvation. I'll deck you out like Solomon was never decked out. That's what he's looking at first and foremost, and this is what he's talking about back there in Luke 12. This is why he was, you know, kind of hammering this farmer. He was saying, look, it's okay for you to have all this stuff, but the thing is, you've become the focus of you. God is not your focus. You're rich, yeah, and that's okay. But you're rich unto you, not unto God, and that's not okay. And he says in verse 29, back in Luke chapter 12, and seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Now, what would I be of a doubtful mind? Oh, God, my investments are going down the pot. No, I ain't got nothing left. How am I going to make it? And God says, hey, if you can't add an inch to your height, and if you can't make this happen and you can't make that happen, then why are you fussing and complaining because you have no more retirement? Why are you of a doubtful mind? Would you like to see an retirement program in the Word of God? Yes, Brother Martin, you talked about it the other day. No, it has nothing to do with gold and silver, not directly. I'll show you. I'll show you. Leave your finger here in Luke chapter 12. Look back in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I'm not joking. I'm serious what I'm getting ready to show you. This should be the focus of your retirement program, if you will. I mean, it's kind of what God's talking about here in Luke 12. In Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Now, one of the things that we look for when we get hired by a company, and that is the benefits, and one of the benefits we look for is a retirement benefit. Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." All right, right there's my health care program. Praise God. Is it not? Is that no? Oh, we ain't going to have no Medicare. We ain't going to have no Medicaid. We ain't going to have... Yeah, but bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord who healeth all my diseases. See, again, the deception. The deception to get the body of Christ to think like the world. So we lay up treasures for us so we can take rest finally after all these years. But it says right here, He heals all my diseases, and now look at this, redeems my life from destruction. Any kind of destruction, name it. Financial collapse, any kind of destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. What did he just say back over there in Luke 12? Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink. Now, you notice here, who satisfieth thy mouth with good. Notice the next three words are in italics. Do you notice the next three words are in... Okay. Let's not read those italicized words. Here's how it is. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good. Thy youth is renewed like the eagles. My youth is not renewed like the eagles based upon what I eat. My youth is renewed like the eagles based upon, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I wouldn't need my youth renewed if I were still a youth. You see that? That means when you hit retirement age, man, the last thing you need to do is, I mean, even now, if you're not at retirement, stop bellyaching about everything in your body hurts and is falling apart. This is God's intention to renew your youth like the eagles. You got parts of your body that are starting to wear out? Well, man, claim this promise. Father, I thank you that in the name of Jesus Christ, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Father, I thank you that my knees are renewed. My knees and my hips, my elbows and my jaw. I thank you everything's renewed. I thank you. You know, I put in my 45 years punching that time clock, working on that assembly line. They said it's going to tear my body to pieces. But bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. My youth is renewed like the eagles. That is a promise from God. And if you bellyache about your body and you don't live that promise and claim it, then you don't have anybody to blame but you. I know we don't live forever in these unglorified bodies. I know that. But I sure don't like the idea of having to fuss and complain and struggle with the one I've got till I get glorified. What's wrong with having our youth renewed? The world tells you it can't happen. They'll tell you it can't happen. Christians will tell you it can't happen. And there's God on the throne saying, "But what did I say? Here's a retirement program right here. It's right here. You see this. It's contained in this." In fact, let me show you. Look, flip real quick over to Psalm 91. While you're living Psalm 103, you can do Psalm 91 more than you ever did before. Verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Man, when you stop serving the man and punching that time clock, when you finally got your time freed up, do you understand you just stepped into a gold mine of life? Because now you have the ability to spend time in the presence of God like no other time in your life. You don't have to get up at 4 in the morning and make sure you're there, and no matter what the weather is, and I mean all these things that go on, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Because now you can live every day according to Psalm 91, verse 1. I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. I'm going to the secret place. I'm going to dwell in that secret place for the next 2 or 3 hours. I'm going to be able to serve God. Father, look here, Father. It's Friday, 5:01. 60 seconds ago was my last day on this job. What do you want me to do now? I mean, Father, I've got 45 hours freed up every week. 45 hours a week, God! What do you want me to do? How am I going to fill it up? Well, go buy that big home on wheels. Buy your retirement home. Dude, you catch in on here? Listen, God wants to use you no matter who you are, no matter what age you are. You say, well, I just, that ain't me yet. It's you as much as you can be you. You say, what do you mean by that? You still got the 45 hours a week on the shop floor, whatever it is you do, but you've got something. You've got something you can use now to bring about glory to God. Listen, you've got two times in life where you've got time. Two periods where you've got time. One is while you're in school. I don't care how many, you go to school and all that, but you've got time, and especially in college. Because you've got a lot of flexible time in college. So school time of life and the retired period of life. In between, a lot of your time is spoken for. Redeem the time you have. Now look back over in Luke 12. He says in verse 29, "Seek not what you shall eat, what you'll drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind." Don't doubt that your youth will be renewed. I mean, even now, you know, when you're 40 years old, you can believe for your youth to be renewed. And all these other things, these promises that God has made. And verse 30, he says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after." I like the way that Luke puts this. Jesus, in Matthew, it's recorded as the heathen. But the nations of the world, everywhere you go, it's the same thing. Especially the first world countries. Prepare for retirement so you can take it easy in the twilight years of life. They don't have to be twilight years, man. They could be years filled with the glory of God. You can have such an incredible opportunity with Him like you never had before. You know, one of the most amazing things to me is when people lose their jobs, laid off, company closes, whatever, and they just sit around and scratch their nose wondering what's coming next. Man, use that time. Yeah, sure, you need to get a job. Boy, wait till I share with you the prophecy the Lord gave to me about lazy men. That's not tonight. It'll be another message. Talk about getting people upset. Anyway, when you have time on your hands, offer it up to God. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." Don't doubt that. He knows. Now listen to this. "But rather," look here it is. "But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I put it before you tonight, all these things includes whatever you're going to need for retirement. God can show you at age 36, pick an age, God can show you at any age during your working years how to prepare for your retirement. Remember, there was no criticism at all over the rich farmer and what he had accumulated. It was his attitude toward what had been accumulated. So God can show you, man. God can help you prepare for your future. He can help you, wherever the investments and so on and so forth. He can help you accumulate what they call a nest egg. But when you've got that nest egg, accumulated and that time comes, man, you've got the time now to spend with God. Look, I'm telling you, Satan will steal every minute of your time some way, somehow, if you do not fight the good fight of faith and give that time over to God. I'm telling you, he will. I can remember, I'm going to share this not to, get beat up after the service, but the first time that Kathy retired, the first time she retired from her company, from the job she'd worked at for decades, I warned her for months ahead of time. I said, "You better watch out, because as soon as you leave, you're going to be like a duck out of water. Confusion will try to set in. And if you do not have a plan ahead of time to be with God, if you do not have some kind of structure set up ready, waiting for you, I said, you're going to be almost miserable. And you know what? She believed me, but she didn't believe me. Because in our minds we think, well, praise God, the day I leave that company and I'll be stepping into freedom and hallelujah, serve you, Jesus, here I come. Well, it came. And I mean, one day, literally, we were sitting at the dining room table and she was in tears. I just don't know what to do. I feel so lost. And I said, well, this is what I was trying to warn you about. I'm not trying to embarrass her at all. And she'll tell you this story better than what I can. I'm just sharing, this is how it works. Anyway, he says, seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. God will get you prepared now for your future.
Yeah, well, it's too late for me. I'm in my 50s.
Wait, whoa. You should not have said that. You're telling me that God is incapable of helping you at age 50 get prepared for retirement at age 65? Is that what you're telling me? I don't believe that. Because he knew that you weren't going to do anything for the first 50 years of your life to prepare for your future. And he's just been waiting for you to come complaining.
Oh God, what am I going to do? I ain't got no retirement. I got nothing. Oh God.
He says, well, I've been waiting for this. Now, if you just hush up and stop bellyaching and just listen to me, I'm going to give you the plan. Because I have one. And I'll get you ready. And so, and it's interesting because the very next thing Jesus says in verse 32 is, fear not. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So if I'm seeking the kingdom, and God says it's His pleasure to give me the kingdom, then that means the more I seek His kingdom, the more all these things are going to come into order in my life, no matter what my age. Again, it all goes back to perspective. Now look what He says in verse 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 33, some people think that is an instruction from God, sell everything and, you know, live the rest of your life eating with plastic forks and everything else. No, because notice he says, sell that you have. What was the problem with the rich farmer? He had an incredible overabundance, right? He says, what am I going to do with my overabundance? I know. I'll tear down the small barns, build big, huge, massive barns to contain everything. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Sell your surplus. Now let's think. Let's think. That farmer was no stupid man. The guy knew how to make a buck, or he wouldn't have been rich, and he wouldn't have had the money to build barns and all this other. He might have had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres of cropland. And he's got this bumper crop. Now, Jesus says, sell what you have. Do you understand that a rich man like that would have known how to take what he had and sell it for a profit? Jesus is telling this guy, make some money off of what you've got. You got all this extra, this surplus. It's worth, you know, let's just say it was corn. You know, buy the book, it's worth a dollar an ear. But you're no dummy. You can take that out and probably get $1.50 an ear for it. Sell what you have and give alms. You say, well, but if I give it all away, how do I know I'll get more? Go back to the beginning of the story. That farmer sowed in his field for a normal crop. What did he get? He got more than he had ever planned for in his life. And if you were to ask him, he'd never be able to explain to you how. He got 24 ears of corn on a 12-ear stalk. I don't know where it came from. I don't know how it happened. But there it is. So therefore, you can sell your surplus and know this. You're going to get more. Give the alms. Sell what you have. Make a profit. And give for the sake of the kingdom. When Jesus says here, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fails not, the thief approacheth, and no moth corrupteth, and so on and so forth. He's not talking about some heavenly bank account the way some people teach. What are the treasures we lay up in heaven? It's the souls of the people won to Jesus. What he's saying is, look, I'm going to help you understand not only how to use your money wisely, but how to increase in the process. Because God's the one that gave you that bumper crop in the first place. You don't think He can give you more? He absolutely will give you more. Sell what you have. You're rich. You're wealthy. Use it for the sake of the kingdom. Give alms. In other words, minister to the needs of people out of your wealth. And as you're ministering according to the kingdom, seek first the kingdom and then minister out of the wealth according to kingdom principles. As you do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have people laid up in heaven as eternal treasures just waiting for you when you get there. It's all about your attitude and your perspective, and that's what Jesus says, summing it up. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look back over real quickly in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I won't go to it right now, but if you take the time to meditate in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12, you're going to see different words, but basically the exact same message that Jesus is giving right here in Luke chapter 12. Because over in Timothy, he talks about the people that will stand up and teach that gain is godliness. And it's basically the sowing and reaping, you know, giving to getting, giving to get message. And what's that message all about? It's about me. It's about my increase. It's about what I get. It's about how I can live as a child of the King. It's about how I can have better and bigger and more. It's a variation on the theme of this very passage. You say, okay, well then, you know, what are we getting at here? What we're getting at is this. The world will deceive you into a wrong mindset concerning any kind of wealth. Doesn't matter what it is. Any kind of wealth. In fact, look real quickly over there, 1 Timothy. I want to show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember what Jesus said about, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or eat or wear? Remember that? What we just read? Because God will take care of you. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. In other words, and when you read this passage, it'll make more sense to you. What he's saying is, look, you perceive what you have, whether it's a lot or little, and learn to be content in your relationship with God. Because discontent leads to perverse thinking, and he talks about it here in this, perverse thinking. You'll start listening to men who are destitute of the truth, corrupt minds. In other words, you're going to start thinking about how I can get more, how I can get more, how I can get more. If that farmer, God never told that farmer to give up everything he had. He just said, take your surplus and use it for the kingdom. He says, look, be content where you are. And as I'm meditating all of this and so forth, and I started talking to God, and I said, you know, God, help me to be content with what I have. That doesn't mean I don't, you know, want new or wouldn't like to have a little bit bigger house. I mean, yeah, Kathy and I have talked about it. We'd love to have a different house, a little bit bigger house, laid out differently. Because, I mean, those of you who've been to our house, it's hard to have people come over and you know, have any kind of fellowship or anything. It's just not that big. But I'm content. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not sitting around trying to figure how to get this and how to get that and how to increase here. I want to. I'd like to. But I'm telling you right now, if I don't watch out, I'll let my priorities get out of order and I will become like that rich farmer, even if I'm not as rich as that rich farmer. I will be focused on me and me alone and not on the kingdom of God. And once I've gotten my priorities out of order, that's when God says, You fool. You're not as rich as that rich farmer, but you're still acting like a fool. I don't want to be a fool, guys. You know, Kathy and I have had discussions, talked, you know, this whole thing of retirement. When you're called into full-time ministry, there is no such thing as retirement. The day will come when, you know, physically, I'll have to step aside for someone else to take over the hands-on everything of the pastoring. I understand that. But there will be no retirement. I know of a pastor that he did, you know, hand over the reins, if you will, to somebody else of the church. And he's not pastoring. But man, this guy's working as hard as he ever did in the ministry. And he's in his 70s. I mean, he's traveling around the world, preaching and ministering, books, television, radio, all kinds of stuff is going on. There is no retirement. There is none. And see, if you, even if you're not called to full-time ministry, if you take that same perspective, and again, guys, please, I'm not saying, well, you can't ever go to Florida, you can't ever go to the, anyway. No, come on. Don't twist my words here. But if you take the attitude of, praise God, I'm just, when I hit 63, whenever it is I retire, I'm just shifting occupations. I'm leaving over here, and now I'm not called to be a full-time pastor, evangelist, or whatever, but I'm working for Jesus full-time till I go to heaven. Now listen, you want to start walking in the provision of God? You take that kind of attitude and seek first the kingdom of God, and I'm telling you, He will come through. Not because I said so. He already said so. Hallelujah.